Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody got the rest last night. I don't know if you had a chance to look at the website that I sent you on, out of the Encyclopedia Britannica on Arkanazi. So let's first say good morning to everybody. Shalom.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Miles.
Good morning, my sister. I'm still having a hard time distinguishing you two. If I don't get you on the phone by yourself, y'all talk together. I don't know which one is which. Amen. I don't even want to holler out on an old name. You'd be like, no, that's not me.
That's okay, brother. We know what you're talking about.
All right. Amen. Amen. Did you guys have a chance to look up the article from the Encyclopedia Britannica?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And it tells you who the Jews are, who they claim to be today.
Yep.
And who their lineage is. That's how they get the name Ashkenazi. Or Ashkenazi. And in the Bible, we know that Ashkenaz is the son of who? Gomer. Who is the son
Gomer,
of?
Gomer, right.
Who is the son of? Japheth. So that alone by itself tells us that they cannot be who? The children of Israel.
Right.
The children of Israel have to come out of Shem. Everybody get that?
Yes.
Okay. Have to come out of Shem. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, all of them are out of Shem. And so the Gentiles themselves, you know, they are a specific nation, nations of people, and then we have all the other races in the world covered up under Ham and Shem. And so when we go, if we look at the lineage of Shem, then we see that Abraham and that lineage come from Shem. In the Zondervan Bible Dictionary, it will tell you that the sons of Ham is the progenitor of all the black races, except for the Negroes. Now, why they say it like that, I can't tell you. I don't know if there was an agenda there or not, but what it's just saying is, if Ham is the progenitor of all of the black races but the Negro, then all of the Negroid races have to come out of who? Shem. They don't come out of Japheth. Okay. So Abraham, these names you'll find if you do a word study on the names, mean black or burnt. When Abram's name was turned into Abraham, a letter from the Most High's name was added to his name, the Hay. Same thing with Sarah. Sarai turned into Sarah. The Most High added a letter from his name. But it also described them. So this morning, what I want to do is go over some things. We got the questions that we need to go over. And then I want to take a look at, in the book of Jasher, because you can't really find this in the King James Bible. You find some of it, but you can't find it all. Jacob's sons, who their wives were and where they were from. Because then that's going to tell you who actually makes up most of the lineage of what? Israel. So some of them married Shemites. Some of them married Moabites. Moabites were Canaanites. No, actually, Moabites were not Canaanites. Moabites were from the seed of Abraham, from Keturah. So they're Shemites. And some of them married Canaanite women. So we're going to go over that today, and then we're going to look at some more scripture. And so I may ask you to look up something as we are going through this this morning. So we're establishing by the table of nations and who the table of nations, as far as they understand, who became who, what people became, you know, who's the father of these people and who they became. And I think somewhere you can search it out and find out who they are today as a people. So this is what we're going to go over today. I did not send out, because I just found it in the book of Asher, the all of Abraham's, not Abraham, but Jacob's sons and their wives and who they married and where their wives were from. And so we're going to, I'm going to ask you to look up, you know, I'll ask you to look up a certain person, and probably in Genesis chapter 9 through 11, that's where it gives the lineage of the sons, who came out of Shem, who came out of Ham, and who came out of Japheth. And we'll look up these names, and we'll find out that we'll be able to tell who are Hamites, who are Shemites. The scriptures really don't deal with the seed of Japheth that much. Okay. And so the Gentile nations, except to call them the Gentile nations. We want to go over that today because it should establish in your mind and in your heart that according to the book and according to the table of nations that these were all a people of color, and actually Solomon tells us what color they were, and the book of Job tells us what color they were, what color they used. And so why, you know, the world is thinking something else. I think it is the world is doing this intentionally because it wants, quote unquote, as we identify today as the black race, it wants us to feel inferior. It wants us to feel insignificant. It wants us to feel like, you know, we haven't contributed anything to society, that they have done everything, and that, you know, even our religion and the Elohim we serve comes from them, when in fact it does not. None of that is true. You know, they have stolen and hijacked all of this. But if we are diligent and just do our research, the scriptures will prove themselves out. And this is how I know that the Most High is in charge of this stuff, because if you're going to hijack somebody's religion and you are the one translating their book into your language, surely you would, areas that you know don't pertain to you, you would actually kind of rewrite in favor of yourself. If you say that this is, you know, our God and we are his people, then you would actually, where it says certain things, if you had understanding in what you were doing, then you would make it say that you were his people. I know that they haven't done that. And I know that there's certain scriptures, there's certain, you know, passages in the scripture, had they had understanding, surely if they were going to hijack the religion, and if the Most High was going to let them hijack the religion, they would have changed these things. There's no way that if I was a Gentile and I'm translating the Bible and it tells me that the Gentiles are going to become slaves to this people that I don't like, would I leave that in there? But it got left in there. And then, you know, certain other scriptures that I believe the Most High prevented them from changing it so that the truth would be there. And they know the truth. It's just we didn't know the truth. We were caused to forget it. So we want to, you know, go to the scriptures, and we want to, as I said, examine this stuff very closely. And some of it, like I said, we have to go to other books to get that they either took out of the Bible. Like I have the book of Jasher. I don't refer to it a lot of times, but it has information in it, such as, you know, like Jacob's sons' wives and where they come from. Okay, and you won't necessarily find that in the Bible. So let's go ahead and pray in. Let's do our statement of faith and pray in on this morning. And just we'll try to cover a lot of information today. So be ready to write and to take notes and be ready to participate. And anybody that comes in afterwards, you know, they'll just have to go back and listen to the broadcast because can't keep going back over the same stuff. Trying to make sure that people get it. Okay. So So we want to say greetings to everybody who may be listening online, whether you're listening in Pal Talk or on Blog Talk, whether you're listening on your phone, on the Internet in general. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. We pray that this series becomes a blessing, because we are to anyone that wants to be blessed, because we're supposed to worship the Most High in spirit and in truth. And if we have been, you know, fed a bunch of lies, then we are not worshiping him in truth. We are not worshiping him in the way that he wants us to. And, you know, people say that color doesn't matter, especially when it comes to the Most High. But if that was true, then why would they change the color, even of the Most High, portray him as a certain color that goes against what the Scripture says? Because he's given a description in the Scriptures as to what his color is. Every time he's seen what his color, you know, when it says nobody has ever seen him, when he shows up, somebody has seen him. And the prophets describe him. Ezekiel describes him. Whom else? There's another prophet that describes him. Revelation describes him. Daniel describes him. Okay. And we're given a description. I'm sorry?
I think Isaiah too, right?
Yeah, I believe Isaiah does as well. And so, you know, there are things that we overlook in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures say one thing, but when they paint the picture happens to look like them because they're doing the painting. But it is contrary to what the Scripture says. So if it's not important, you know, anytime you talk to have this discussion, anytime I've had this discussion with anybody of the Gentile races in chat rooms or whatever, you know, discussing race, discussing, you know, the Bible, and as soon as you bring these Scriptures up, then the first thing that they really want to respond back with is, well, what difference does it make what color he is?
Hmm.
It makes a big difference, because if you are painting him to look like you and he looks like me, and you're telling me he looks like you but he looks like me, why would you do that unless you found it impossible to serve or worship a God that looks like me, because you look at me as being inferior. Okay. You want to project and portray me as being inferior and my people being inferior. But then when the Elohim we serve, the truth of the matter is he doesn't really look like any of us. None of us look like, well, I can't say none of us. Most of us don't look like molten lava.
No.
And that's how the Most High looks. But at the same time, the people of the book tell us, you know, what color they are. And so there are Scriptures that even say, you know, that the color of their skin had turned black from famine. Well, we have great pictures and great documentation. You can go get images of anybody, any race of people that are going through famine. You don't change colors when you go through a famine, when you starve. You just get skinnier.
No. Mm-hmm.
You just get skinnier. You don't change colors. And so, you know, I went out there, looked at the victims from the Holocaust, and, you know, why they're in the pictures of them in the internment camps. And, you know, they're skin and bones, but they didn't turn black. Okay. You know, the white race, when they're in famine, they don't turn black. And so there are some things that, you know, because people won't do the research and they won't look, they take for granted at whatever picture is presented to them.
Definitely.
And then they'll say, oh, this, you know, this wording is symbolic. No, it's not symbolic. And so we want to look at those things. But first thing we're going to do is do our statement of faith and pray in, and then we will jump into this. So our statement of faith on this morning. I believe that all Scripture, and let me have you ladies to cover your heads, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you this morning, and we magnify you and lift you up to come before you, Father. That you might teach and guide us, Father, that it will be your words that we hear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bring us into truth, Father. Guide us. Direct our paths, Father. Show us light. Give us not darkness. Lead us in your way, Father. And Father, we just thank you. We just thank you this morning, and we thank you. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to search out your truth, for giving us our heart to, hallelujah, to know the truth. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name.
Thank you, Father.
Are worthy
Thank
of
you,
all
Father.
The honor and all the praise. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Let us go to, what do we want to read this morning? Let me just thumb through the page here and let's just read Psalms 1. Book of Psalms, chapter 1. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yah, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yah knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Let us go to the questions that we had. And give me a hot second here. And the reason why I worded a lot of these questions the way that I worded them is because some of them are not straightforward. And some of them, one of them at least, is like a trick question, but it's designed to make you have to question.
Okay.
Not to just, answer something, see what the book says, because I know you won't find this in the book.
Man.
But it's something that you should ask yourself when you're reading. So, you know, critical thinking. The Most High says he wants us to prove all things. So even when we're talking about the birth of Moses, you know, we have to question some things. We have to ask ourselves a couple of questions as to what is written. And then we also have to be able to discern in the scriptures when we're given an overview of a map. Okay? When we're get, so let's go to Exodus chapter 1, and I'm going to use this as an example of how when you're reading the scriptures, you have to discern whether it's giving you specific and detailed information or whether it's giving you an overview. And then if it's giving you an overview, then you're going to have to ask the questions concerning the details. Okay? When did this happen? So let's start in Exodus chapter 1, verse 5.
Amen.
Okay, amen. And once everybody's there, and good morning, Sister Lorraine.
Yes, amen. I'm there.
All right, amen. Hopefully some of the brothers will join in this morning. But sometimes some topics are just, they're rough for some people. Anyway, Exodus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now, did it give specifically the ages of all these people and when they died right here?
No, it didn't.
So you would, this is an overview type of verse. You would have to, did it tell you who all that generation, who that includes?
No.
So if you want to know, we know who his brethren are, but then we want to know all that generation, and we have to go back and get the verses that says who all came into Egypt with him. That's that generation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay. And these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. We have to go get the information, see if it was given in the scriptures. Because one of the clues here is, and all that generation died out, that's going to be everybody that came into Egypt with Jacob. Those that are named. They died out. But who's here left? Their children, their offspring are still left. Or else there would be no children of Israel. So somebody has to be left, and it's their offspring. And then when we look at the offspring, when we look at, let's say, example here, the father of Moses, then we have to see, was he included in all that generation? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Because if he's included in all that generation, then there's a problem. How could he be Moses' father if, according to this verse, he's already dead? Okay, so those are the types of things that you have to ask yourself. You got to check the scriptures out. You got to ask those what-if questions. So when we go back and we look at all that generation, we'll find out that Moses' father is Kohath. Kohath is one of the original ones that came in with Jacob. And Kohath is the father of Amram, which is Moses' father. He's not dead, but he's not mentioned in the verses that say in that all that generation. Amram is not mentioned. He's not born yet. And so he hasn't died out. But Kohath has died. Does that make sense?
So
let's go back to Genesis chapter 50, I believe it is. I'm just trying to give us, you know, help us to develop a certain type of study habit. Because, trust me, 99% of the time the information is in the scriptures. It may be the way that it's worded, and you just have to go, find it. But you have to ask yourself the questions. And let's see if this is and maybe it's 46 or 49.
46.
46?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, now here's the lineage of everybody that's come in. I want you to find Kohath. And I know you ladies read faster than I do, so.
Not really.
All right, verse 11. And when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And the sons of Levi were Gershon and who?
Kohath.
And Merari. So Kohath is one of the original ones that came in with Jacob. Okay. Now, so Kohath and all these people, Levi and Issachar and Zebulun, all the originals and their children that are born here have died. All this generation is dead when we read Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. But do we find, look and see if you can find Amram. In any of these. You're not going to find Amram.
I don't see it.
He was not born yet. He's not part of this generation. He's not part of the 70. So let's go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 18.
Amen.
And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. So it doesn't tell us when he was born, but we know that he came into Egypt with who? Jacob. And we know Kohath lived 133 years. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he's dead now. But his son Amram and probably Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel are still alive. And the one that we're concerned about is who was Moses' father. Okay, because we're dealing with Moses. Drop down to verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, this is his aunt, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So now we know who Moses' father is. And we know that this is after Moses is not born during the time that, you know, the 12 original patriarchs and their original children are living. They've died out. Joseph has died and all the other 11 brothers, plus Jacob, and any children that they had at that time, the original 70, and all of the wives have died out. But here is Amram, whose father was Kohath. So this is really the second generation. Now, the question I want to ask, let me use you as an example. And we don't live as many years as they did back then, but they're not living, they were living to what, 130-something?
Mm-hmm. Yep. 47
okay.
is the oldest that I've seen.
Right. So let's just put it this way. If we're talking about you and your family coming into America, okay, you and your family coming into America, and the first generation of your family gets here, let's say that it was your grandmother, your grandfather, their children. Some of them were old enough to have some children, and you are the granddaughter of one of their children, and you're the second generation, because that other generation is the first generation. They all die out. If that was today, if you were to, do you know anybody in your family that is 200 plus years old?
No.
No, I don't.
Okay.
No.
And they didn't know it back here either, because none of them lived to be 200 years old, right?
Right.
Okay. So if we are in the second generation, and this is Moses' grandfather was one of the originals that came into the land, his grandfather, and he lived to be 133 years. We're not told how old he was when he entered the land. If he was a child, let's say he had just been born, which I don't think he had just been born, but let's just give it that. He had just been born, then he would have lived 133 years in Egypt. And somewhere along the line, he would have had Amram. And when he had Amram, then, now Amram is still alive. Because he produces who? Moses. Moses lived to be how many years old?
Oh, wow.
80, wait a minute. I got that question.
About 120.
Yeah, Moses lived to be 120 years old. But when Moses was 80, when he was 40 years old, the scriptures tell us that he left Egypt. And then the scriptures tell us that he came back when he was 80 years old. So as we did the math, if we say that Kohath was zero, that he was a newborn when Jacob brought them into Israel, then 133 years of his life, and he would, and we're going to say that he actually had Amram. I mean, Kohath had Amram the year that he died. We're just going to say this. This is a what if. So at 133, before he died, he gets his wife pregnant. And she has Amram, okay, which is Moses' father. And Amram lives to be 137 years old. And if we add those two ages together, we're going to get 270 years. Okay? And this is the greatest possibility of years that we're saying, hey, this one lived his whole life. And then he had a son the year he died. And we know that's not true. I'm saying what if, so that we can, right off the bat, we can disprove some things. Amram is born. He lives to be 137. 137 and 133 is 270. And we're going to say that the year that Amram dies He produces Moses. So the children of Israel have been in Egypt 270 years at this point when Moses was born. We add 80 years to that because Moses left at 40. And came back at 80. So we have to add 80 years to the 270. The most years that we can come up with then by the scriptures is if we gave the maximum time for each. The most years we could come up with is what? 350 years. That doesn't equal 430, does it?
No.
So we know something is wrong there. We're not figuring correctly, but the scriptures give us the information. So something else has to be going on. And this is, you know, if we did it this way, this would be the simplest way of figuring out how long they were in Egypt. Now this is coming from, and we're saying this is coming from the time that Jacob entered into the land. 350 years passed by the time that they entered into Egypt with Jacob, and Moses comes back to deliver them. That's if we maxed out everything. Now, if we have to pull back on any of those years, if we have to pull back and say, okay, Kohath was 30 years old when they entered into Egypt, then that's 30 years that we got to take off of that 350. And then if we say that he had, that Kohath had Amram at 65 years old, then that's another 66 years that we have to take off of that 350. Because we first maxed it out, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're pulling back. So we would have to subtract those years. So if we did that, then we would be saying that they were in Egypt 90 less years from 350. That would bring them down to 260 years, their total time in Egypt, from the time that Jacob entered the land. The point is that the scripture says that their total sojourning in Egypt was 430 years. And since we do have an accountability of all the time, because we have Kohath, which is the father of Amram, who is the father of Moses. So we can account for all that time. There's really no missing years. We just don't know the exact years, correct? We know the total years,
right,
but we don't know the exact time when somebody was born, so we can't say, oh, well, when Kohath was 65, he had Amram. We're not told that in the scriptures. I couldn't find that anywhere. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely, because I can try and see them.
Okay. So I'm just giving you the logic. But we do have that Moses' father was Amram, and Amram's father was Kohath, and Kohath came into Egypt with Jacob. We have that established. So we could write down, we could come up with 350 years max that the children of Israel were in Egypt after Jacob came in. That's the maximum, and we are making the assumption that Kohath was a newborn, and that he waited to the end of his life to produce Amram. So Amram would have had a whole another 137 years. If they were there 430 years, that he would have lived his whole life in Egypt as well. And then at the end of his life, he would have produced a son, Moses. We know that that was not the case, but that would be the maximum years, 350 years. So then we know we start pulling back more realistically that they did not have their children at the end of their lives. Okay, so that's one. So how long were the children of Israel in Egypt after Jacob arrived in Egypt? There's really no real way for you to tell, because we're not given the information as to how old. We know Kohath entered in. We're told how old he lived to be. We're told that he's the father of Amram. Okay. And then we know that Amram is the father of Moses. But we're not told at what age they had their sons. So we can't really, really, truly figure that out. We can do a what if. Now, there is another way that we can knock down the time to come up with this answer. But the clue is not given to us in these verses. Where's the clue given to us at? From what book?
Could it be in Numbers?
Galatians. Got to come to the New Testament to get it. And let's go here. And I believe this is in Galatians. Yeah, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And when you have it, let's say amen. I just want to walk us through these processes, because a lot of times people will only stick to the book that they're in to try to find all the information. But the scriptures tell us from the very beginning of our studies, the scriptures are written line upon line in what? Here a little,
there a little,
and there a little. So you got to go searching. Is this covered anyplace else? Does that make sense?
Yes.
You got to go searching. Is this covered anyplace else in the scriptures? Because the Most High have, because it's actually very important, and if it's really important, the Most High is going to have it addressed. You just have to go find it, which means that you have to be a very avid Bible reader. You really have to be in your book. And sometimes, you know, the way I typically used to read the scriptures was I read them just to read them, not trying to glean out any specific type of, you know, topic or anything like that, just read it so that I read that. And my memory used to be a lot better than it is today. But, you know, I could read it, and whatever I read, I remember. And I could tell you book, chapter, and verse if I just read it. And so when I would be reading something, and then I remember that even now I can remember, oh, yeah, I've read that before, but I can't tell you exactly book, chapter, and verse. I can get you in the general vicinity, but I start losing that. So I have to count on, you know, the concordance or my Bible searcher online, my Bible program that I use, but I know if it's in the book or not. And I can tell you, oh, yeah, that's in there. Now, if you ask me a particular verse, yeah, I may not be able to give it to you right off the top of my head like I used to be able to. So we're in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, here a little, there a little. And we're going to start in verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentile HaMashiach through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. This is what was promised through Abraham, to Abraham. But he also had the promise of the land. And the covenant that it's talking about, the covenant of the law and the covenant, the promise that was made to Abraham, was that everywhere that he walked, the Most High told Abraham to leave out of Ur. He says, now go up on top of this mountain and look north, south, east, and west. And everywhere that you walk, everywhere that your footsteps, I'm going to give that land to you and your descendants. And that covenant between you and I, that promise, that covenant is going to be sealed with circumcision. All your male children have to be circumcised. Every male of your family, whether you, if they're born into your house and their descendants, or you buy them as a servant, because they could buy people as servants in these days. You know, but it wasn't the same type of slavery that they put us through in this country. Wasn't it? But, you know, if your master owned you, he owned you. And so even the male servants had to be circumcised, and they would receive the promise. Okay? That was the promise. But then there was another covenant that it talks about in here. So the promise received of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So you can't, the promise, you're going to read that the promises that were made to Abraham couldn't be disannulled or added to. It was already a set promise. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not and to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise was to, and all those who were going to come into Christ, but the covenant of the land, that promise, the promise of the Spirit, the Most High said, I'm going to give your descendants the Spirit, my Spirit. But also as part of that promise, I'm also going to give them this land. Everywhere that your footstep. Okay. And they have to be circumcised. The male children, all of them must be circumcised to receive this promise. Now when we get to verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God, or before Elohim in Christ, the law, now it changes. It's referring now to the law. The law wasn't given. Abraham knew of the law, but it wasn't given to him to have to actually keep it the way it was given to the nation of Israel. Even though Abraham, the law that the Most High gave him, he kept. But the law itself, as the Most High gave it to Israel, gave it to Moses, to be established in the land, in a people, he gave it to Moses. Okay, and this is the law of before Elohim in Christ. The law. These are my statutes, my laws, and my commandments. Which was 400 years after. After what? 430 years after.
And not disannul.
That cannot cancel out. That was made promise of that was none effect. So the law cannot cancel out the promises that was made to who? Abraham. Because the law didn't even exist when the Most High gave this promise to Abraham. It existed, but it wasn't given to Abraham to have to keep it like that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can't hold you responsible for something that I haven't given to you yet to hold you responsible for it. Even though I might have told you some things and you were keeping the things, to you and your descendants, I hadn't given it to it and made it where it was under covenant. But I promise you, if you circumcise all your male children, everywhere you walk, all the land I'm going to give to them, and I'm going to give them my Spirit. Okay, that was a promise. But the law itself was not given for 430 years from that point. Now, Abraham was remember when Abraham went into Egypt and Pharaoh took Sarah?
Yeah.
And he was going to make her, he was going to make her his wife? Because Abraham told him what? This is my who?
This
is my sister. And Abraham was afraid that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would kill him because Sarah was beautiful. And they know that they couldn't have, you know, as I said, the Egyptians were the people of the Most High before the Most High left them. They had the laws of the Most High, and they knew that they couldn't just take this man's wife from him unless he was what?
Dead.
And Abraham knew this. So tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me and take you. And then the Most High came to the Egyptian, to Pharaoh, and said, hey, you can't have this woman. Actually, Pharaoh heard how Abraham was talking with Sarah, and Pharaoh said, hey, surely the way you're talking to her, she's your wife. Because, you know, I guess they forgot where they were at. And he's, you know, this is my wife, and I'm playing around with her, and I'm, you know, come here, you sexy thing, you, something like that. And Pharaoh's like, wait, wait a minute. Surely you ain't going to be talking to your sister like that. And Pharaoh said, surely this is not your sister. And then the Most High came to Pharaoh and said, no, this is his wife. Now go and apologize to him. And Pharaoh comes to Abraham and said, hey, why did you tell us this was your sister? You could have caused us caused us all to get killed.
Mm-hmm.
But this was considered an affliction to Abraham. But he's in Egypt. And he's walked in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. He stepped in there, so who did the Most High give that land to?
Abraham.
To Abraham and his descendants. Everywhere you step, this land is going to be yours by promise. He's in Egypt. And evidently, because the land of Goshen is considered to be the best and the richest land in Egypt. And that's probably where Pharaoh was staying at that time. Why would Pharaoh stay in the worst land? Pharaoh was staying in the best of the best land. Abraham walks up in there. The Most High says, yep, this is yours. You're not going to control it right now, but I'm going to give it to you. It's yours and to your descendants. So when we see them, when we see Joseph sent into, when we see Joseph sent into Egypt, Joseph is the one that names the land of Goshen for Israel. And then Pharaoh confirms it, that, yeah, we're going to put you in the land of Goshen. The best of the best in Egypt shall be for you. Who do you think caused him to say that? The Most High.
The Most High.
Yeah. So when you read that story, you will see that the promises that Elohim made, that he fulfilled them. Everywhere Abraham stepped, the Most High said, this is yours, this land belongs to you and your descendants. When Joseph is sent into Egypt to save Israel from the famine, you will, if you go back and look at the verses, you will find that Joseph says, we're going to give you the land of Goshen, because the Most High told Joseph, the Spirit of the Most High, the land of Goshen shall be yours. Now that's the best of the best land in Egypt. But Pharaoh could say no. But the Most High causes Pharaoh to say yes to you and your descendants. The best of the best land. They shall eat, shall live off the fat of the land. The best of the best land in Egypt. The land of Goshen is theirs. So the Most High, this promise starts, this promise in this time frame, starts with the promise, because we're given the time frame. the Most High made a promise to Abraham, and then it tells us the law, which was 430 years after this promise. So now we can say, okay, we got a 430-year time frame here that we can deal with. It says that the law was given to Israel 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. We got 430 years in Exodus that we got to account for. When we go from Jacob, we can't come up with 430 years. Maximum we can come up with is 350. And we know that that 350 years would not be correct, because we just, you know, we did say, hey, we're going to max out everything, and this is the information we're given. We can only come up with account for with 350 years. So how do we account for it? We got to go back to Abraham and when he received the promise. And when you start, when Abraham, we looked at this the other day, how old was Abraham when he received the promise?
99
years old when the Most High gave him the promise. Okay, and then we start looking at Isaac. We're given how many years they were, we're given how many years they lived, all the way up until Jacob and them coming in. And we can tell, you can go through that, and you will come up with 215 years from the time the promise was given to Abraham to the time that Jacob entered into Egypt. We can get that. It's in the scriptures. So we know that if the promise started with Abraham and we can account for 215 years up until the time that Jacob enters into Egypt, that means that how many years left do we have to account for then? If we account for 215 years that way, how many years do we have left to account for?
215.
So the total time that we have to account for, the total time, and that tells us that the total time that the children of Israel were in Egypt after Jacob arrived could be no more than 215 years. Not the 350 that we came up with. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes, it does.
Okay, because the information, if we know where to start the count at, and the scriptures in Galatians are telling us that the promise, the law can't disannul the promise that the Most High gave to Jacob, gave to Abraham, and that promise, the law was received 430 years after that promise. It's telling us that the law of the Most High was given to Israel 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. So from the time of the promise from Abraham until the children of Israel left Egypt was 430 years. It says to the day. In that same year, Moses received the law and gave it to Israel a couple of months later at Mount Sinai. So this is the same time frame that the scriptures are talking about. So we can say, so question number one, how long were the children of Israel in Egypt after Jacob arrived in Egypt? We have to go the opposite way. We have to go through Abraham and count up all those years. I sent you a video that sort of laid that out for you, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he does. I use it because he does a very good job at it. I don't have to recreate the wheel. Okay, and you can go through that lineage and get the birth dates and add them up, the years, and you will come up with 215 years. Okay, so if it's 215 years from the time that Abraham received the promise to the time that Jacob entered into the land of Egypt, we only have 215 years to account for. So the answer to question number one is 215 years. Can't come up with anything else. Okay? Because if we do it the other way, we say, oh, the time starts with Jacob. We can't come up with 430 years, no matter how we do it. Can't come up with 430 years. But if we start with Abraham, we can come up with 430 years to the date. And so we know that's the proper starting point. So the number of years would be 215. How many of you got 215?
I did.
All right, amen. Who were Moses' siblings, and who was the oldest? So who were Moses' siblings in Scripture?
Aaron and Miriam.
Aaron and Miriam. And who was the oldest?
Miriam.
Miriam. Miriam was the oldest. And then Aaron, and we're not told how old Miriam was.
No.
Okay, so we did a little exercise, and I just simply asked a question: if you had a daughter, and then you have a son, you got a son, we know that Aaron is how many years older than Moses was Aaron?
Three.
3 years. Okay, and we find that out. Aaron was 83 years old when they came out of the land of Egypt, and Moses was 80. Okay, it gives us that in one verse. So we can tell that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, but we're not told that anywhere else. So we make that deduction from those scriptures. We're not told that Aaron was born 3 years earlier than Moses in the lineage. We're just told that, you know, these are the children. And elsewhere, we got to get that information. Here a little bit, there a little bit. But we don't find how old Miriam was. But we can make some logical assumptions just for, you know, try to get a little bit of clarity, because the scripture says when Moses was born, they hid him for as long as they could, and then
3 months,
right? 3 months, and then they put him in that little ark that she made for him, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then Miriam followed the ark down river. And I asked a question: if we assume that Miriam was 3 years older than Aaron, then that would have made her, what, 6 years old?
Mm-hmm.
And we would say, would we allow our daughter at 6 years old, knowing that we are up under a captor? And we said that's the Assyrians, according to the scriptures. They're calling themselves Egyptians, but they are the Assyrians. Would we allow our six-year-old daughter to follow this ark that we put Moses in down river to see what happens to it?
Nope.
I wouldn't let my daughter do that. We already read in the scriptures. Let's go here, because let's set the environment. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. And we, you know, again, I say you have to ask yourself these types of questions. If you're not given the information, then you got to try to make the scriptures make sense to you.
Hmm.
Okay? Verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And we talked about this. We went and found out that this was actually an Assyrian. He's the one that afflicted the children of Israel in Egypt. This was not a, quote-unquote, Egyptian king, an Egyptian pharaoh. Because Psalms tells us that this was an Assyrian. So somewhere between the time that Joseph and all that generation died out, in the time that Moses was born, Egypt was conquered, okay, by an Assyrian. He kept the title of Pharaoh, and he kept the title of the land, Egypt. And that has to tell you that the type, that Egypt was very prestigious. It was, you know, because when we look at the Assyrians, what did the Assyrians do to Israel when they conquered Israel? Can anybody tell me? Because this is the way the Assyrians did it. All we got to do is use other scriptures. Anybody tell me what the Assyrians did to Israel when they conquered Israel?
They put them in their name.
They changed the name of the land. Number one, they changed it from Israel to what?
Pharaoh.
Uh-uh. They changed it to Samaria.
Samaria.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
the northern kingdom was called Israel. The capital of the northern kingdom was called Samaria. Okay? That was the capital. When the Assyrians conquered it, because it took them 3 years to conquer it, they just named the whole region from Israel to Samaria. Okay? So now, rather than being called Israel, the Assyrians now call it Samaria. What did they do with the children of Israel?
They put them in bondage.
They put them in bondage? They actually moved them out.
Mm-hmm.
They moved them all into their cities. It tells us in...
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I read that.
Yeah, he moved all the people out of Israel. Let's go real quick. Because, again, I'm telling you, it's here a little, there a little. So you have to be well read in the scriptures. Can't read in one place and feel like you got what? The whole story. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. But we're doing this time because we want to look at the nature of the kings of Assyria and how they did things. And we would have to go into 1 Kings. But I'm going to ask you to go into 1 Kings or 2 Kings and get, you know, where these same kings, because the story is told in there as well. But we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And when you have it, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody with me?
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I forgot.
All right. Yeah, I want to make sure we're all in the same place. If I ask you a question, and you're like, what'd you just say? I thought you were reading with me. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting in verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and all Judah. Now the king Hezekiah is from Judah, okay? So I'm just going to give you an overview of what's gone on here. The northern kingdom Israel has already been destroyed. So when he says he sent to all Israel, if you have studied, then you should be like, how is he sending to all Israel? Israel don't even exist as a people right now. And Judah. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Yah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yah Elohim of Israel. Now, if you know, in the history, you'll find that the northern kingdom, Israel, was not keeping the Passover. Why? Jeroboam, the first king who the Most High gave the 10 tribes to, he was afraid that if the people went to Jerusalem, they wouldn't come back. They were afraid that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, wouldn't let them come back. So Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. They chased him into Egypt. And when Solomon died, Jeroboam came back, and the Most High gave him the 10 tribes for the northern kingdom. But he wouldn't allow the people to go to Jerusalem because they were required to go to Jerusalem for at least 3 of the feast days every year. and didn't change. But he wouldn't let him go. So he built two altars in the northern kingdom. And he set up calf worship from Egypt. And he caused the northern kingdom to do what? To sin. And this is why the Most High allows the Assyrians to come in and take the northern kingdom and send them into slavery, because they knew, but they chose to follow Jeroboam. Everybody understand up until this point? This is the overview, okay? And you can read all of this documented in the scriptures, okay? For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation of Jerusalem to keep the Passover the second month. The scriptures tell us that they are to keep the Passover. The second month is a what type of Passover? It's a makeup.
Oh, okay. All right.
This is the makeup Passover. If you couldn't, so Israel was supposed to keep the Passover in the first month.
Yeah.
The 14th day. But if you were unclean at that time, by virtue of your job or what have you, then they had a makeup Passover the second month, the 14th day. Now, the people haven't kept the Passover in the northern or the southern kingdom. So Hezekiah sent out a letter saying, hey, come to the Passover, to keep the Passover in the second month. Mm-hmm. For they could not keep it at that time. Because why? Because the priests had not sanctified themselves, what, sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So he's saying, hey, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to have a makeup Passover in the second month, which the law requires, says that we can do. All of you from the northern kingdom, we're going to find out who they were. All of you from the northern kingdom, y'all come. Y'all haven't been able to come. Y'all come now. And you got to ask yourself, if there's a king in the northern kingdom, and Hezekiah is the king of the southern kingdom, why is he doing inviting the people from the northern kingdom? He shouldn't have no authority over them, because the Most High broke out these two kingdoms. Okay? And the king, and this thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yah, the Elohim of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. None of them have been keeping the Passover the way they were supposed to. And Hezekiah wants to reestablish this. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all of Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, now here's where you got to pay attention. You children of Israel, this is the northern kingdom, because he sent it out to Israel and Judah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. Hezekiah is the king over the southern kingdom, Judah. There is no king in Israel in the northern kingdom because they've been taken. Okay? Now we're going to read this. You children of Israel, turn again unto Yah Elohim, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, because they hadn't been worshiping the Most High. They were worshiping Baal in the northern kingdom. And he will return to who? How many of you?
The remnant.
The remnant of you. The remainder of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria.
Of the king of Assyria.
So the king of Assyria, he comes in. You have to go into the kings to get this information. The kings of Assyria, Shalmaneser and another one, took them 3 years. They came and encamped around Israel, around Samaria, the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. They did an embargo. Wouldn't let food come in, water. They starved them out. Some people escaped, okay? He now calls these people that escaped the remnant. And he calls the remnant Israel. All the ones that got taken captive, they are in Assyria. They're in the cities of Assyria. And the people who are occupying the land are the remnant of those that escaped. And then the people that the king of Assyria, he transplanted some people from other lands that they had conquered into Israel. Are we following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if you go into the kings, you will find out that the king of Assyria, as far as they were concerned, and as far as the Most High was concerned, they removed all of Israel and moved them into the cities in Assyria. And then he transplanted some people from some other lands that they had conquered, and it gives us the people in their lands that had been conquered, and their gods that they brought into the northern kingdom and settled there. And the Most High wasn't happy because they were worshiping these people that the Assyrians transplanted into the lands, were worshiping other gods and not fearing him. So he sent lions in among them that were killing them. And the people went back to the kings of Assyria and said, hey, the God of the land is not happy with us. We don't know how to serve him. And so the kings of Assyria sent for the priesthood that they had taken out of the northern kingdom, which was not the Levitical priesthood. This was a priesthood that Jeroboam set up. And they knew to fear the Most High, but they also worshiped other gods. And they taught the people that had been transplanted into the land to fear the Most High, but they still worship their own gods. You got to go get that out of the kings. We'll do that at another time in another study. I'm giving you the overview. So here we're told in Chronicles that the remnant, there were some people, the kings of Assyria didn't capture everybody. And these people that they didn't capture, they were called the remnant, the remainder of Israel. And they were considered to be Israel. And we're going to read a couple of more paragraphs, and we're going to verse it, and we're going to go back. And he says, so come, he will return unto the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hands of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against Yah, Elohim of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation. As you see, desolation means barrenness. He didn't make them not where they couldn't reproduce, but this desolation is that the children of Israel are what? Missing from the land. The land is desolate of them. Desolation doesn't always mean like desert. Anytime the children of Israel are missing from the land, the Most High says that the land is desolate. What is it missing? His people. So he gave them up to desolation. He removed the vast majority of Israel, and he left a what? Remnant. And then the king of Assyria moved people in there. And so the vast majority of you people you saw were not Israelites. They were from other nations, but the remnant of the children of Israel were still there. And so Hezekiah is writing to them. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto Yah. He's telling them the remnant that escaped, repent and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. Come back to Jerusalem and serve Yah your Elohim, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Yah is mad with y'all. Yah escaped, and maybe you were the righteous ones that escaped. But he's still mad at the northern kingdom. Now, if you do what he says to do, here, listen to what Hezekiah is going to say to them. If you turn again unto Yah, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. So he's telling the remnant, if you return to Yah, he will bring back your brothers and your sisters that what? That were led captive. For Yah, your Elohim, is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you. Here's the condition. If you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But what did they do?
Laughed.
They laughed at it and mocked it. We're not coming back to no Jerusalem. We're not returning to the Most High. We like worshiping Baal. We like doing what we're doing. So who caused the northern kingdom, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to return, ever return to the land?
They did.
The remnant did. See, it's all here in the scriptures. We just got to go what? Search it out. They laughed him to scorn. So the Most High says, okay, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Your brothers and your sisters, they're not coming back to the land. And they're no longer Israel. They have been cut off. Consider you remnant Israel, the northern kingdom. Because I made a promise I would never cut you off totally. That's why I let some of you survive. But y'all still refusing to do what I said to do. Okay. Now, if we read the rest of this, I want you to understand, at this time, who's, we went here, I forgot why we went here. Good grief, we got caught up. We are looking at who's left in the land and who the remnant are. And this is after the Most High has established has established Israel. So it'll come back to me as to why it took us here. But it's to make the point that we got these two kingdoms that are split, and the remnant that's remaining, they escaped from the kings of Assyria. And so we're told here that it is an Assyrian that conquered, what, Israel. We're told in another verse in Psalms that it's an Assyrian that also conquered who? The Egyptians. This is who the Most High used. That's why when you go to Isaiah chapter 19, you see mention of Egypt and the Assyrian and Israel. We're tied together as a people. The Assyrian was the arm of the Most High. He used the Assyrian, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians to whip his people. And when Egypt got out of line, the Most High would send Assyria against them, and they would conquer them. When Israel got out of line, the Most High would send Egypt or the Assyrian. So this is not by accident, okay? So the one that took over, the king that didn't know Joseph, was an Assyrian king. And it makes sense because this is who the Most High used all the time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 19, and then we will come back and answer these questions. Isaiah chapter 19. And when you have it, say amen.
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 And let's drop down to verse like 25. And I would advise you to read all of Isaiah 19, 18 and 19. It's very illuminating. But starting verse 21, Isaiah 19, starting in verse 21. And Yah shall be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know Yah in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. The Egyptians doing what to Yah? Making sacrifice and oblation? Yea, they shall vow a vow unto Yah and perform it. And Yah shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to Yah, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Eat the Egyptian. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. These have been mortal enemies over time. I mean, they were, I won't say mortal enemies, but the Most High used Assyria and he used Egypt. And he was the God over these people. Okay. How Israel came about being is that the Egyptian and the Assyrians corrupted themselves. So the Most High made him a people. Israel. Okay. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrian. In that day shall Israel be a third. With who?
Egypt. And with the Assyrian.
Egypt and with Assyria. Three parts. One part Egypt, one part Assyria, and one part Israel. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom Yahweh hosts shall bless, saying, bless be Egypt, my who?
My people.
My people. Did he say Israel, my people?
Nope.
Did he say Assyria, my people?
Nope.
Did he say the Gentiles, my people?
Nope.
See, this is the stuff that they will not tell you. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the works of my hand. And who is Israel?
His inheritance.
My inheritance.
This is my inheritance out of the whole earth. You are the apple of my eye. I came and got Abraham and formed me a people for me. Because these other nations, the Egyptian and the Assyrian, when I made them powerful, they became puffed up and start trying to take credit for everything that I had given them and had done for them. So I brought them down low. And I made a priesthood for myself, a people for myself, that's Israel. So let's never get it twisted, okay? Is Israel his people? Yes, but his people, we're his priesthood. We're his inheritance. We have to belong to him. But the people that he claims in the scriptures are the Egyptians. Now I'm going to ask us who came out of the church. Did the church ever tell you this?
No.
No.
No, they didn't.
Church I ever been in, I've been in church all my life.
Yeah, they're not going to tell you this. Okay, and even Israel is not going to tell you this. Because as soon as we find out that we're the people of the Most High, the people of the book, then we become proud and puffed up.
We should
remain humble, and we need to worship the Most High in what? Spirit and in truth.
Sure.
Okay. So, the Assyrian is the one that the Most High has always used to kick butt. And he would be with the Assyrian, and he would come, and in this case, he conquered Egypt. Because Egypt had corrupted themselves. And then when the Assyrian was also corrupted, and the Most High wanted to destroy Egypt. He says, all right, now I'm going to destroy Egypt by my own hand. I'm not going to send the Assyrian in there. I'm going to bring all these plagues. And actually, he did conquer the Assyrian because who was in charge of Egypt when Moses left out of there?
The Egyptian Pharaoh.
It was an Assyrian pharaoh.
Oh, my bad. I thought you said Joseph.
No, did I say Joseph? I meant Moses. So if you answered Joseph, you would have been correct. It would have been an Egyptian pharaoh. I meant Moses. When Moses delivered them, it was an Assyrian pharaoh. So he conquers Egypt and Assyria at what? The same time. He destroys that army. If we really know the truth of it. So there's the Assyrian that don't know Joseph, And I got onto this to show that, let's go back to Exodus chapter 1 so we can get these questions answered. And I hope to move on a little bit further than this morning.
Yeah, I want you to get to my favorite question.
What was that?
How did Aaron survive being thrown into the Nile? That's my favorite question.
Yeah, and that's a trick question.
I think that's
question.
A trick question.
It is a trick question.
That's what I see.
Yeah, it's a trick question. But it's
I
meant
have
to
an
make.
Answer.
Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and move forward. Verse 8. Because we were talking about Miriam, and that's how we got on this. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. We know that this was an Assyrian. Psalms tells us this was an Assyrian that afflicted them. He said unto his people, the Assyrian king said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. Now I told you the Egyptian civilization was thousands of years old at this time. There is no way that the children of Israel came in and outnumbered the true Egyptians. Who they outnumbered was the occupying force that was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are afraid that the Hebrew Israelites are going to become more than them in the land. The true Egyptian that was up under Pharaoh, up under the Egyptian Pharaoh, and up under Joseph, they didn't want to be the Hebrew Israelite because the Hebrew Israelites were what? They were shepherds. But the Hebrew Israelites married among them. Okay? They weren't hated. And the Hebrews didn't hate the Egyptians. And at this point, the people who are the Hebrews that are living in the land, they have never been to Canaan. They were born in Egypt. Amram was born in Egypt. Moses was born in Egypt. All that generation were born in Egypt. So as far as they were concerned, technically, they weren't a nation. The nation of Israel didn't exist. So what do you think they called themselves?
Egyptians.
Egyptians. Israel didn't exist. Canaan belonged to the Philistines. So as far as these people were concerned, they were Egyptians. So why would they, now when we read this next verse, then you can see that, how this makes sense. Come on, let us, the Assyrians, deal wisely with them, the Hebrew Israelites, or the children of Israel, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falls out any war, they join also our enemies. If these were the Egyptians, the Hebrews considered themselves to be Egyptians. Why would they join with the enemies of Egypt? They live in Egypt. They got the best of the best land in Egypt. So none of this makes any sense if this is an Egyptian pharaoh. And fight against us. Let us and so get them up out of the land. They're going to want to leave. He didn't want them to leave. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them in their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. Now, this is an overview verse because until this king got here, they were shepherds. And they attended the royal sheep herd, the royal cattle, and the sheep, the royal sheep of Pharaoh. This Pharaoh said, uh-uh. I want you to build cities now. This is an overview verse, and this is what was done during the time of Moses and till Moses came to deliver them. Okay. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Man, the more we kill them, the more we afflict them, it seemed like the more of them what? Pop up. Now, there's a fact that I had for you And if you go back and you do this, there were 12 brothers, so I want you to consider this. How many brothers came into, how many of Jacob's sons came into Egypt?
11.
Joseph was already there, right?
Yeah.
How many sisters?
I think just one.
It was just one. Now, now think about this. Who in the heck did these 11 brothers marry?
Egyptians.
Some of them married Egyptians. Some of them married Shemites. And we're going to go over that. But we're going to go through these questions real quick, okay?
Ooh.
But you got to think about this. If they're going to multiply, they got to be marrying somebody. And then their children's children got to be marrying somebody, right?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
So you got to ask, who did they marry and how did they become such a great nation? How did they multiply? You might say, well, they're all marrying Israelites. But that's not possible. They only brought in one woman. She would have been awful busy. that just, you know, it'll be crazy. So you got to know that their one sister wasn't doing all that. Okay? And these are the questions we got to ask ourselves. Well, who were these people? So we already answered the question, who were Moses and his siblings? And I asked you the question, if you were Miriam's, if you were Amram and Jochebed, I don't, you got to find out really Jochebed, how you pronounce her name. Her mother.
I can't pronounce it either.
Yeah, I'll have to go look, and I don't think I looked up how to actually really pronounce it, but it would have been pronounced with a Y. Jochebed.
Jochebed.
Something like that.
Something like that.
Yeah, I have to look
but
it up and get the proper pronunciation.
But she was related to Amram too, right?
Huh?
Wasn't she related to Amram?
Yeah. She was his aunt. No.
Right.
Let me look and
she
see.
Was the little... But I read that
yeah,
somewhere.
Yeah, let me look. It tells who she was.
Yeah.
Yeah, Amram married his aunt.
Okay.
He married his aunt.
And his father's wife. Yes,
right, his father's
his father. Right.
That would make her his aunt.
Right.
And that was legal at that time.
Right.
The Most High made it a law not to be legal later. But it was legal. It was no law concerning this at that time. All right. So... I simply asked the question about Miriam, and we're going to move on. If she was 6 years old, or if she was 9 years old, or if she was 12 years old at Moses' birth, at what age your land has been invaded by the Assyrians? The Assyrians don't want the male children. They want the female children. You got a young daughter. Would you let her run around the land unescorted, free, run down the river, kind of keep track of this baby, knowing that she could be picked up by the Assyrians and made one of theirs?
No. No.
So she must not have been, for you to even let that happen, you know, even at, you know, a teenager or her early 20s, you would probably not want to let her do that because they could still take her and defile her. But if she's in her 20s or, you know, late teens or 20s, then you might say, you know, she might say, I'm going anyway. I mean, it's
right.
More plausible if she's older. But it makes absolutely no sense if she's younger. Because you're putting your daughter at what, great risk?
Great risk.
She could run along the river The Nile had crocodiles. It had wild animals. You got this invading force that the king has said, hey, kill the male children and keep the female children. We want to breed with them. And he's going to let your daughter go run around the countryside knowing that this occupying nation is looking for girl children. I don't think you would do that with your young daughter.
No.
Okay. How did Aaron survive being thrown into the Nile? We don't have nothing written saying Aaron was thrown into the Nile.
No.
Do we?
No.
So then you should ask yourself a question. Why not?
Why didn't he? Right.
Right. How did he survive?
Can I answer?
You did.
Because. Can I
answer? No, go ahead.
Because he was born before the invasion of the Syrians in the degree that though the male children in the Nile River hadn't been written.
Exactly. That's the only thing that makes sense. There was no such edict yet. So they didn't have to worry about trying to save Aaron. It's
right.
Sometime after Aaron is born, but before Moses, this edict is given.
Right.
So we got a 3-year time frame there. Aaron, we know that Aaron is 3 years older than Moses.
Right.
So sometime there's a 3-year window there that this Assyrian king comes into power and he says, kill the male children, throw them into the river, tell the midwives this. And when the midwives wouldn't do it, he told his own people. If you see a Hebrew boy, male child, kill him. We don't want them reproducing. Because the seed comes through who? The man.
The male.
And whatever a woman has, whatever child she has, according to the Most High, the lineage of that child will come through the father. So the Assyrians are saying, hey, we want to make more Assyrian children. Doesn't matter if they are Hebrew women.
Mm-hmm.
When we mate with them, the child will be what? Assyrian.
Yeah.
Just like when our forefathers made it with the women from other other places, their children were considered to be what? Hebrew.
Whatever the father was.
Right. But when a Hebrew woman made it with a male of another nation, an Egyptian, they would call that child Hebrew lightish. He's mixed.
Call him what?
Hebrew lightish. I'll get
okay.
The scripture for you. No, not Hebrew lightish. Israelitish. I said the wrong thing. Israelitish.
Okay.
He's mixed. The mother was Hebrew, but the father was another nation. Okay. And let me see if I can get that verse. So Aaron was never thrown into the river. We don't have anything written of it. And you have to ask yourself why. Because that law didn't exist yet. Now that brings up another thing. Then, if that law didn't exist yet, and the children of Israel at this point, at the point that Aaron is born, this Assyrian is not in power, then the children of Israel are not slaves.
Right.
Not in bondage.
Right.
They don't become in bondage until this new king comes up. If that new king did not come to power until after Aaron was born, then how many years were the people in bondage before the Most High sent Moses?
3 years?
Less than 3 years.
Yeah, less than 3 years.
It's less than 3 years because the age difference between Moses and Aaron is 3 years. So you can say that's the maximum, but likely Aaron has already been born, so it's got to be what? Less than 3 years.
Yeah.
That they are in bondage, that they are being hard labor. They start crying out to the Most High, and what does he do? He causes Moses to be born right away. My people that I sent down into Egypt, they crying out to me to be delivered. I'm going to send them the deliverer right away. But the deliverer's got to grow up.
Mm.
And then I got to prepare him. That takes 70 some odd years. For that to happen. So their total time in slavery would have been roughly probably around 82 years, 83 at the max.
I was off for 2 years.
Yeah, I mean, you could play with that any, you know, a couple of years here or there. But the truth of the matter is, we know the whole time that Moses was alive, they were in what? Bondage?
Bondage.
So that's 80 years. But if it didn't happen between the birth, didn't that king didn't come into power, but between the birth of Aaron and Moses, then we got a 3 year window there. So that
was
means
that, like 77 years or something?
Yeah, that would make it 80 plus 2 or 80 plus 3. 80 plus 1. We don't know exactly when he came to power, but we know when Moses was born, he was in power, and the edict existed to destroy the male children, but it didn't seem to apply to when Aaron was born. So we got a 3 year window there. He could have came into power 1 year before Moses was born.
Yeah.
2 years. We're not told, but we know that this edict didn't appear to apply to Aaron in that generation, those children that were born at that time.
Right.
So we can say, okay, what was the maximum time that they would have been in bondage if we use that logic? If it doesn't appear that this king is even in power at this time, about 83 years max. Okay. Everybody see how what logic we use there?
Yes.
And we can actually make those assertions with some confidence because it would have been written. That's why I say some of those verses above are overview verses. This is what went on. And then it gives you specifics. And you got to ask, how did Aaron survive? Why didn't they have to put him in an ark and put him in the water? They couldn't keep it from Moses. They couldn't hide Moses for 3 months. So how did they hide Aaron 3 years?
For 3 years, I know, huh?
Right. I mean, we got to ask ourselves these things. So either they were very good and then they lost how to be good at hiding their children when Moses came along, or it didn't exist when Aaron was born. That edict was not in effect. And after Aaron is born, he may be a year old, he may be 2 years old. We just really don't know. This Pharaoh makes this edict, and it applies to who? Moses and those children born then. And then they couldn't, because the edict was so stiff, if the midwives weren't going to kill him, because Moses is already 3 months old, he's already been born, they still fear for his life. I'd rather put him in the river than allow you to kill him. So this is Pharaoh's people. Go read that real quick. Let's drop down to verse 15. We're in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sapphira, and the other name was Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them and see them upon the stools, now these had to be Hebrew women themselves, because I can't imagine that the Egyptian women will be coming delivering Hebrew babies. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So when Aaron was born, if this was at the time of Aaron, he's telling the midwives to kill. This should apply to Aaron as well, right?
Right.
But the midwives feared Elohim and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So they were saving these men children. Now, if this applies to Aaron, they would have had to been hiding Aaron from the time he was born up until this time, up until the time of Moses, because Moses is 3 months old, and they still got to get rid of him.
Mm-hmm.
And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? So he finds out about it. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere before the midwives come in unto them. Then Elohim dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So, number one, for them to multiply fast, it means there's got to be a lot of women and men to multiply fast.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they've already been in the land multiplying, but now the Most High is going to cause all the women to become fruitful and all the men. You think about having sex, you get pregnant. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared Elohim, they made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people. Who are all his people? The Assyrians.
The Assyrians.
Saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall live. So now the Assyrians are walking around looking for what? Baby children. And evidently there was a cutoff that they wouldn't kill, because they still didn't throw, Aaron would only be 3 years old at this point.
Right.
And they didn't throw him into the river. So they had to be looking for who?
The newborn.
Hey, newborn. An infant, a year old. We know Moses was 3 months old. They were still looking for him. So we can make the deduction that, we can deduce that they were looking for women who were, you know, still breastfeeding, because they didn't have no baby bottles, who were still breastfeeding, or the child was, can't say they were a toddler, can't even say that they were 2 years old, because most children are walking by that age. We can say at least 3 years old. We have Aaron as an example, right?
Yeah.
So we can say it, you know, they weren't messing with kids 3 years old and up. We know at least that much, because they didn't try to kill Aaron. But we know Moses was 3 years old when they put him on the Nile River. He was an infant. 3 months, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I said, I believe.
No, you said years.
3 months old. Yeah, so 3 months old, and there's still fear for his life. So I'm thinking that if they were newborn to a year, 18 months, something like that, if the Assyrians saw him and they saw that it was a male, they were going to kill him. Physically take them from the mother and father. And if the mother and father fought, they would kill them. And take their child and throw it into the Nile River and drown them. That's the king's edict. The fact that it didn't happen to Aaron, and there's never written anywhere in the scriptures that they had to hide him, that they had a fear for his life or anything, then it tells me that this had to happen between the time that Aaron was born and the time that Moses was born. And from that, we can deduce some other things. But we already answered how many years older was Aaron than Moses. Is it possible that the Assyrian king conquered Egypt after Aaron's birth? It's very plausible that, he conquered Egypt after Aaron's birth, and the edict was not what? In effect.
Yeah.
Okay. And what are the implications if Egypt was conquered after the birth of Aaron? The implications are this. Israel was not in slavery for 400 years. They were not in bondage for 400 years. They were not even afflicted for 400 years. They were not even afflicted, if we're deducing this correctly. They were not afflicted for 215 years. Nope. More like, we know the whole entire life of Moses, they were in affliction, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to say at least 80 years. But when Aaron was born, it doesn't even appear that this Assyrian king was in power.
No, he wasn't.
No.
So by numbers, by faith, I think Aaron was born in 568 B.C., and the Assyrians didn't conquer Egypt until 671 B.C.
That would have to be another conquest, because that's like 70 some odd years.
Whoa, wait a minute, then I went too far. Hold up. 668. My bad.
Okay, that makes better sense.
Okay.
So it makes
sense. You know what?
Go ahead.
I was subtracting too fast.
Amen. I mean, it dealing with these numbers and these time frames and trying to prove things out, you just want another way of proving it. So they probably weren't in bondage more than 80 some odd years.
Right.
And what that says is that the Most High, as soon as they start crying out, He sent them who? The deliverer. I heard you crying out. I heard you being afflicted, and I caused Moses to be born to deliver you. And during that time frame, so think about this. If you've only been being afflicted for 3 years, and think about this, how we are, if you only been being afflicted for 3 years, but you still living, you were living in the best of the best land, this is what you know. You're living in the best of the best land in Egypt. You haven't been hated. You haven't been afflicted until this man came into power. You might not even be wishing for the Most High to take you out of the land. You might be wishing for him to do what? Get rid of this leader. Why would you want to leave the best of the best?
Right.
You wouldn't. So I think that's why the Most High let it take so long for Moses. I got to have this people ready to what?
Get out of here.
Go. They wanted. I got to have them to want to get out of here. And if I don't let them go through some stuff, I'm going to deliver you, and I cause the deliverer to already be born. But you're of the mindset that you're Egyptian. And you got the best of the best land in Egypt. Why in the heck would they ever want to leave? Mosai, we need you to give us a new king. We need you to give us a new pharaoh. Not that we need you to take us out of this land. Because where we're going to go, that we're going to have it better than here.
All right,
that's what they said. So let them suffer for a minute. Let them go up under hard, rigorous bondage for a minute. And by the time Moses is old enough and grown, they should be what? Good and cooked. Ready to get
yep.
up out of here.
Ready to move around.
Because if he had sent somebody, if he had made one of the children who was already grown, the deliverer, our people wouldn't want to leave Egypt. Now, let's talk about something more current here. And we'll have to continue this next week. But we're through. We covered these questions. But I want to bring this up. How many African Americans do you hear wanting to get up out of America?
Not many. Not a...
Because this is a real conversation. Because this is the same mentality of our forefathers in Egypt. And this is how I know what's coming. If we are the true children of Israel, something is coming.
Man.
How is the Most High going to get us to want to get up out of here?
He's going to make it harder for us than it is now. Right.
Let them bring back slavery again. How many of us do you think are going to want to stay here?
Not many.
So I'm being real with this. I'm being real when I say this.
Yeah, that's what they're trying to do.
Yeah, that's what they're trying to do. And it's going to be, the Most High is going to cause it.
Man.
Because for the most part, we got people here who are doing bad, but for the most part, let me put it to you this way. The last time I checked, who was the ninth richest country in the world?
United States?
This, who?
The United States?
Nope. Russia. The United States is number one.
Oh, my bad. I put us down.
China?
Nope.
One more. Russia.
Nope. You want to take a guess, Sister Lorraine?
Ukraine?
Ukraine? Nope. The ninth richest country in the world is the African American. We are part of America.
Say that again.
But as a subculture, we are richer than 186 of the existing countries in the world. If we were to come together right now, ourselves, the last time I checked, we would be the ninth richest country in the world. And that's from crumbs from the master's table. Why would we ever want to leave here?
Right.
Think about this, because this is how the Most High has shown it to me. We have it good in the United States. There is no, who's holding a gun to your head saying, stay here?
Right.
Nobody.
Nobody. Yet and still, they treat us as the lowest of the low on the totem pole in this country. But as a people and compared to the rest of the world, we have the ninth largest economy in the world.
I never thought about that. I never thought about it, but it makes sense because that's why in our neighborhood things are so high. And then if you ever want to go get something, you got to pay three times more than anybody else.
Because they know we got the money, and they need us for because we are consumers. We have this mentality that we have missed out. And they got us chasing their dreams. They got us chasing what they consider to be valuable, what they consider to be of worth. And so if we deny you this and this, and then make you want to have it, then you're going to be a nation of what? Consumers. And so you're going to spend your time trying to acquire all the things that you see us have. We're making it easy for us to have it.
Mm-hmm.
We give it to you and then take it back from you.
Mm-hmm.
And then cause your children to have to get it again. You don't get generational wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want us to leave here. Just like Pharaoh back then didn't want them to leave. We need your labor. Mm-hmm. We need your spending power. You are the ninth largest economy in the world. Where are you spending your money at? You're spending your money amongst all the other peoples. You're not spending it amongst yourself.
Right.
That's what we do. We will go to a business that is outside of our own neighborhood, outside of our own people, because we get the stuff for cheaper rather than pay more to our own people, afraid that our own people are getting over on us when the other nations are getting over on us. So we don't want to allow ourselves to get over on each other, but we allow the other nations to get over on us. Self-defeating. So we can't acquire wealth as a people because they got a chart that goes around. The average dollar spent among white people will go around their neighborhoods like 23 times before it goes out of their neighborhood, out of their people to another people. I think the Jews were up there as well. The Mexicans like 12 times. The black person, the African American, the Negro, one time. And that not even one time really. The vast majority of us, we get our paycheck, we get paid, and it goes out to another nation. We get all of our goods and services from another people. But we got the ninth largest economy in the world. So who are we making rich?
Everybody
else. But ourselves. But we still don't have it as bad. We're not looking as bad as some of those people in the Congo or in South America. You know, we're not starving. You don't see us skin and bones. So we don't really think that we have it bad. We feel like we're blessed. How is the Most High going to ever get us up out of here?
Got to break them down.
Let me bring some hard rigor and some hard bondage on you if you don't call out to want to leave there. See, we complain about where we're at. Well, we don't want to leave. And so this is the same way that the children of Israel were when this Pharaoh first took over. They were complaining, but they didn't really want to what?
They leave.
And even when the Most High got them in the wilderness, what were they complaining about? We wish you had left us in Egypt. Right, they murmured. We wish you had left us to die in Egypt. Because their heart was still in Egypt. So how do I know what's coming? Because that prophecy in Genesis chapter 15 that he gave to Abraham was not fulfilled in Egypt. It was a dual prophecy, and it's going to happen again. Because the Most High is going to want to gather us all together. This is the prophecy, gather us together back in the wilderness of Sinai, where he's going to deal with us again. That's coming again. But first, he's going to have to make a way that we want to get out of where we're at. And I know for a fact, you're going to have to do something to the African American to make them want to get up out of here.
I know, huh?
Amen. It's true. That's why I believe the times of Jacob's trouble is going to apply to us. If it's not us directly, then it's going to be our children or their children's children. But it's going to happen. But we have to start raising up a righteous and a holy generation. That's why we must have our own communities. We must live on our own land. We must return to the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High.
Amen.
We must. Because when that time comes, he's going to be killing all our people that aren't doing what he said to do.
Amen.
He's going to call them rebellious. I'll get those scriptures for y'all sometime. He's going to bring us back into Sinai, and he's going to plead with them. And he says all the rebellious ones he's going to kill. They're not going to enter into Israel. They're not going to enter into the promised land. Not going to return to their own land. So we have to come together. We have to create communities where we are living by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. We have to bring up a generation of children to do this, because according to the Most High standard, we are just totally defiled. Even after we come into Messiah, we defile ourselves. And he's looking for a bride with spots and wrinkles, right?
Yeah. Oh.
No, he's not. You didn't hear what I said.
No, he's looking for one without spots and wrinkles.
That's right. Without spots and wrinkles. He's not looking for a bride that's with spots and wrinkles.
Right. Well, right now, he's got a lot of wrinkles.
Yep, in a lot of spots. Because we are living according to the world standards. And we're living according to our own standards. It's not what he's looking for.
Brother,
he's telling us.
But you can't even tell us that. Right.
No, but there's going to be some. He's only going to save how many?
A remnant.
So everybody's not going to accept this.
No, they're not.
Everybody's not going to be able to hear this.
No,
they're
going
to all still get taken back to Israel. But they're going to be considered the rebellious.
Ooh.
So I'm just saying, you know, we have to get it right. And we have to start somewhere.
Somewhere.
You know, and whosoever will, let them come.
Amen. Let them come.
You've got to understand that, yeah, this is community. These are the standards that we go by. And we're not taking no mess. Because we will cause us to fail. And we're not in the business of failing. We're doing a work for the Most High, and we don't want to fail at it.
Right.
So, you know, we got to reteach our children because they have come up with bad morals from us and from the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have to reteach them. We have to get them to understand that they got to accept the morals and the values of the Most High. And then we got to start raising them that way. We got to start holding to that standard. It ain't no such thing as do your own thing. Doing your own thing will get you into like a fire, will get you killed. And the only ones that are going to do it are those that truly believe that Elohim exists and that what he says is real. That's the only ones that are going to do it. Amen. So we can see ourselves in these scriptures. Ain't nothing changed but the date.
That's right.
And we got to understand.
Like my mom say, it's the same game, different player.
Amen. Amen. And we have to understand that and see that spiritually and see how it applies to us today. Amen. That's why it's important that we know who we are. It's important that we know our history so that we can properly interpret scripture and the moves of the Most High. That's why he says, watch. What are you watching for if you don't know what you're looking for?
Right.
The sign just went by you, but you didn't see it because you didn't know what you were what?
Know what you were looking for.
Didn't know what you were looking for. So we have to be knowledgeable in the scriptures, and we have to be, the Most High has to show it to us, and he has to give it to us. And then we have to act accordingly. You don't know this stuff and say, oh, well, that's somebody else's problem. Then you have just co-signed yourself to the lake.
Hmm.
Because he's looking for doers of his words, not just hearers.
Amen.
But doers of it.
Amen. Thank
so there's
you,
no
Father.
Way that I cannot do be doing what I'm doing. I don't care how tiresome it is. I don't care how much stress it is, how much it costs. It doesn't matter.
Oh, right.
It doesn't matter. If I love me and I love my brethren, then I have to do this because the Most High showed me to do this.
Man, and I
there's
thank
no way
him
I
for
turn,
you.
Turn back from it. I'm sorry, my sister. I didn't hear what you said.
I said, and I thank the Father for you.
And I'm saying that.
Amen. Y'all be the glory.
I do. Y'all give him the glory, but I shall thank him for you.
Right.
Amen.
Because
well,
I have learned more with you than I have ever learned.
Amen. Again, to y'all be the glory. To Yah be the glory, because, you know, I'm just being faithful to what he told me. And I asked him years ago when he filled me with the Ruach HaKodesh, I asked him to show me this book and make it like a fourth grade book to me. I just want to know.
Amen.
Make it like a fourth grade book. Don't if you don't do anything else for me, make the scriptures like a fourth grade book to me so that I understand it and can teach your people.
You know, Brother Miles, when Sister Denise and I was coming into the truth, the Father gave us the Sabbath and Passover. That's all we had. I mean,
amen.
The rest of this, a lot of this we learned, he taught us, and a lot of this other I learned from other teacher. But
amen.
You're the best one I didn't have, other than the Father.
Amen. Then to Yah be the glory.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To Yah be the glory. I just know that I want to make it into the kingdom, and I don't want to make it into
me
the
too.
Fire side of the kingdom.
No.
I want to make it into
that's,
the kingdom
yes,
and
me.
Have him say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yes, yes.
You know, that's what I'm about, and it's because I love him. I really do love the Most High, and I've learned to have more respect and reverence of him, even than I ever had.
Than I ever had.
Because he allowed me to start seeing things
Amen.
That he didn't allow me to see before. I had a reverence of him, but it is nowhere near what it is now.
Nowhere near.
You know, and I always listened to his voice, and he kept me out of trouble. But now, you know, he's letting me see and understand the level of fear and reverence and respect that we have to have for him.
That we have to have.
Have to have it. Without it, we don't make it. We don't make it in.
Nope.
You know, you can't make it in disrespecting him. You can't make it in taking him for granted and that he's going to be, you know, he's merciful. The fact that we are still, this is what a lot of people don't understand, the fact that we are still yet here right now, that we are here today, shows his mercy.
Shows
none
his
of us
mercy.
Should be
I tell him all, shows his mercy. Hallelujah.
Yeah, none of us should
Hallelujah.
Be here. So he's being merciful.
Yes, he is.
But then we want to, you know, keep walking in our sin and keep doing stuff and asking for mercy. He says, hey, the fact that you are even here.
Tell the truth, brother.
So, you know, I don't want to ever take him for granted. I don't ever want to underestimate him. I don't ever want to teach people to do that.
Nope.
That's not what he's put in my heart. He's put the fear of him in me.
Yes, he did.
And I have
he
to
did.
Convey that
and you know,
to everybody.
And you know
fear
something,
him.
Brother? I have heard people say that they don't fear him, but when they say that, I shut up.
Amen, because then you know something wrong with them.
Something wrong right there.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with them if they don't fear the Most High. Somebody, you know, somebody tells you to fear them, and then you don't. You either think that they're not serious, or you are just as big and bad, or badder than they are.
Amen.
That's the only two ways that happens. You either think if I tell you, if you mess with me, I'm gonna go to you, and you don't know me. You might not think I'm serious, and you mess with me, you'll find out.
You'll find out. Amen.
You'll find out. Was he this brother serious, or was he all lip? And so you're going to either take it serious, or you're going to say, nah, I ain't taking it serious. You're going to have to show me.
You have to show me.
That's the same way with the Most High. So, you know, that is human nature, and when they don't fear him, when he tells you to fear him, because they want to hear the wonderful things he's going to do, they want to hear the merciful and the kind things he's going to do, but they don't never want to hear the terrible things that he says he's going to do.
Terrible things, yes.
And he says, and I do terrible things. He tells you himself, I do terrible things.
Yes, you do.
Somehow they just don't hear that.
That's right. And I don't understand, if you believe that the Father split the Red Sea, why wouldn't you fear him right there?
Right.
Amen. Say that again.
If you believe that the Father split the Red Sea, why wouldn't you even fear him right there? Who you know can split a sea?
Nobody.
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 So when they say they
but
don't
see,
fear
don't
my shit, if I don't have
the Most High, they don't take it seriously. You know, the stories sound wonderful. And he did this back then.
Right. All the only stories.
Right, and it's only stories. It's only, what do you call it, I forget the word they call
allegory.
It. There's allegories. There's another one that they have, the type of story that it is. But, you know, it's just a story to teach you something.
Right.
But it ain't real.
Oh, yes, it is.
That's where they come from. It ain't real. So, you know, I have that problem, even in my own family. And, you know.
Mine too, Brother Miles.
Just refuse to believe it's real.
Yeah.
So I'll be like, okay.
Because you know what they asked me?
If God, if the Most High has ever shown you anything, if he's ever done anything in your life,
yes.
give him credit for.
Hmm.
Then you also have to say that you know that he's real. Because you're saying he did this for you.
Yes, he is.
Then you got to know that everything else that he says, he's going to do it.
Yes. Because he is not playing.
He's not playing.
He isn't.
So, you know, we as people, you know, we got to know our history. You know, it was not until the Most High showed me that we were his people. I knew the scriptures. But I wasn't, it's something about when you know that you are the people of the Most High. And this is why the church has the attitude that it has. Because it really believes that the promises, and they want to replace Israel, that the promises of the Most High only apply to these people. And he's really their God. And we want them to be our God, and we don't want them to be their God. And so if he's their God, then they got to do what he says to do. We ain't got to do all that stuff. That's only to them.
Hmm.
He's just letting us in.
Hmm.
All we got to do is believe that he exists.
And we ain't got to do nothing.
And we ain't got to do nothing. But they got to do all this stuff. That law was written for them. So, do they really believe that the Most High is going to have a kingdom full of lawless people? I mean, what sense does that make?
No.
I got a kingdom. I'm the king over it. And y'all just do whatever the hell y'all want to do. It's all right with me.
Yeah, y'all want to do. And okay. You ain't got no consequences or not. Just do
right.
it. All right.
Okay. What sense does that make?
None. It doesn't. None.
And if you break one of my commandments, just say I'm sorry and it's all good.
You ain't got no problem. Yeah.
There ain't no penalty for breaking the law.
I got a friend, Brother Miles. She said, I wouldn't serve a God that would burn me up. I don't talk to her either.
Well, I would have told her. I would have just said to her, well, you're not serving a God that will burn you up. But the real God is going to burn you up, whether you believe in him or not. Because she's not serving him. She just said it.
Right.
So who are you serving? Well, I wouldn't even get into that with her. You evidently aren't serving the God of the Bible, though.
Right.
So you have made up a God somewhere.
Somewhere, well, I don't know where you got it from.
Some spirit is coming and talking to you. But it's not the God of this book. Because the God of this book says, yeah, I do all those things, and then I do these terrible things too.
Terrible things.
I create good, and I create what?
Evil. Evil. That's what he said.
And I will bring evil against you.
That's what he said.
They don't want to believe in him that way.
Uh-uh.
They want this side of the Most High, but they don't want that side.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
Well, I want the good side of the Most High, and I know he said, I got a bad side, and if you see the bad side of me, if you see the angry side of me, it won't be good for you.
It won't be good for you.
You do not
want
to see
I pray,
me
I
angry. You do not want to make me angry.
I pray to him to correct me, but please don't correct me in wrath and in anger.
Amen, because then it don't turn out well.
No, it don't turn out well.
He's not, if he corrects you in anger,
woo,
you don't get corrected.
Mm-mm.
You get killed.
Mm.
That's the truth of it.
Amen. That's what he said in his word.
I'm not chastising you. You disloyal, disobedient, so whatever he would call you. You cross me,
I'm gonna kill you.
I will kill you.
I'm gonna
People
kill
don't
you.
Want to hear or see him that way.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to see that side of him. They don't want to even acknowledge that that side of him exists.
Hmm.
He told me, if I believe in Messiah, all my sins are forgiven, and I can enter into paradise. Well, wait a minute. What about these other verses right here?
What?
That if you sin willfully, if you are willfully disobedient, he said, don't none of that stuff apply. You gonna disobey me willfully? You know what's right and what's wrong, and you're going to choose to do wrong. And then say, I got to forgive
no.
you. He said, I don't forgive. He don't forgive it. But they're not teaching people that. They're not teaching them that. So that's why he says, you know, everything he says points to one thing. If you walk with me, it's not going to be an easy walk because it goes against your nature. That road is long and it's narrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you got to stay on it. And it's not an easy road. But the road to piss me off and get my wrath is short and wide.
Narrow.
It's easy to get on that. Step in the wrong direction, to the left or to the right, and you on that road.
You on that road.
The people don't want to hear that. They prefer shorts. And why? Because it's easier. It allows us to do what we want to do. It allows us to live the type of life that we want to live. It allows us to live for this flesh. It allows us to live for, you know, the approval of men. It allows us to want to define what makes us somebody.
Hmm.
Because we'll say, oh, I'll feel good about myself if I achieve these things. So if I go and I get my degree and I become this and I make this amount of money and I'm able to buy these things, then that's how we define ourselves.
Yeah.
And how successful we are, a lot of times we equate that to how blessed we are.
That's right.
But right. David and both Solomon talked about looking at the wicked and how blessed they were.
Hmm.
And why should I stay on this short and narrow when they're doing all this stuff and they're being just as blessed?
Right.
But their reward in the end is what? The lake. And that's what David and Solomon had to come to the conclusion of. It's better to stay with the Most High because in the end, you're going to truly be blessed.
Amen.
But you can stay on the road with the wicked and you can have riches. You can see the wonders of the world. You can participate in all these things. You cannot have to worry about bills and all this other kind of stuff. And feel like you are blessed. But the Most High says you're wicked.
Mm.
Because you don't obey him. So if we try to go by what we've, you know, gotten in the world and what we've achieved, if we are not walking in his ways, then it don't, you know, he says, I'm not a respecter of persons. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. Can't bribe me. And that's what he told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Because you can't, I'm not a respecter of persons, and you can't bribe me. So you can't mess up and say, oh, well, I can give you this and get out of that. You can't.
Mm-hmm.
That there's nothing that we can give him There's nothing that he requires, that he needs from us.
Nothing.
Nothing.
But to be obedient.
Right. That's all. So we got to know who we're dealing with.
Amen.
Got to know who we're dealing with and live according to that. That's where wisdom comes in, because if you never learn that, then the Most High really is not real. People are really practicing idolatry. They're making up a God in their own mind.
They are mine.
And the God that they say that they serve, their source, their book, he says something completely different of himself.
Amen.
So, I can imagine he's going to look at him and say, hey, who were you serving?
Right.
Let me open up your mind. Oh, that was the God of your own mind. You were serving yourself. Because I had it written for you who I am. And what you know of me, I had it written for you to learn and to learn me. And if you learn me and decided you didn't want to serve me, that's okay too. I got a place for you. That was your choice. You made that decision. That's your choice.
You made that choice.
So you either decide to serve me or you decide not to serve me. And he says, don't even try to be lukewarm.
Is he going to spit you out?
That's right.
Yeah,
don't even try to be lukewarm. Don't even try to halfway serve me. Either give me your all or don't give me nothing.
Don't give me nothing. That's right.
Because I'm not doing lukewarm. I'm not looking for, I don't have to settle for those who don't want me with their whole heart.
Amen.
I mean, because people think that the Most High has to accept them. But I don't have to accept you if you don't give me what I want.
Yeah, they think whatever they want, all they got to do is ask for forgiveness.
Right, and no, you do that once. And you can do that for anything that's ignorant. You didn't know. As you learn to do better, you ought to what? Do better.
Do better.
That's what the Most High said. If you did something in ignorance, I'll forgive you. And you can ask for forgiveness for that. And I will forgive you for it. But everything that you did, you knew was wrong. You knew it. He said, don't even bring that to
you. That's on you, bro. That's on you.
Right, that's on you. Especially after you came to Messiah and I gave you a path to wipe your slate clean. I let you wipe it clean. You came to Messiah. You accepted him. He says, okay, all of your sins up until this point are forgiven. You got a clean slate. Whether you did it willfully or ignorantly, it doesn't matter. I'm wiping away all your sins. Now don't go and sin no more.
And sin no more.
And then he knows. He says, I know. You're going to be ignorant of some things. I don't expect, especially you of the Gentiles, I don't expect you to know everything. I expect that you're going to be in the synagogue learning every Sabbath. What my statutes, my laws, and my commandments are. How you should walk in them. Not how you should disobey them or make them not apply to you. You've been living by your own standards your whole life. I'm going to come and die for you, and you're going to continue to live by your own standards?
Don't work.
You're going to continue to do what you think is right and what you think is wrong when I've already told you what's right and wrong? But somehow that's not going to apply to them. So, and I understand where they get it from. I understand it. I was once there.
Once was there.
But the Most High had to show me. He had to bring, I had to seek, I had to diligently seek after him.
Diligently.
Yes. You have to diligently do it. And then he brings you out. He continues to educate you. He continues to change your mindset.
Yes,
he continues to convert you.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Hallelujah.
And so yes, once you know, you know that, hey, this ain't no joke.
Ain't no joke.
And he don't play.
No, he don't.
And if I'm going to be serious about this, then I need to be serious about it. I'm going to tell you right now.
Man.
If I wasn't serious about this, I would be out in the world. Because I know that's the reward. Whatever I get right now, that would be the reward. So I better be doing everything that I want to do. Because that would be my reward right now. And that's what he tells you. If you don't, if what Christ did and what the Most High is doing is not true, then we are, how does it say it? We are miserable people indeed. We're trying to be good and do what he says to do. And we see the wicked doing everything they want to do to give them pleasure and joy. And he says, you can't do all that stuff. And so we're not doing it. And if it's not true, then it's for nothing. And we could be doing the same thing they're doing. That's what Paul said. If you really don't believe,
if you don't believe,
then you ought to be out there partying hard, getting
kicking
high,
it up,
fornicating all you can, getting as much pleasure as
you
can, because when you die, that's it.
That's it.
This life is all there is. Mm-hmm. He says, so if you don't believe this, because it requires you to have a completely different way of life. Requires you not to live the way of the world.
Right.
Requires you not to let your body dictate everything, all your actions.
Right.
You know, you are not the focus. The Most High is the focus. And what he wants. He says, now, if you can't believe that, you don't believe that, then you need to be out here doing whatever you can.
You can.
Get drunk every day. Get high every day. Have as much pleasure as you can every day. Until the day you die.
Yeah.
Enjoy this life. Do whatever brings you pleasure and happiness.
Mm-hmm.
Those things that the Most High say don't do, you ought to be doing them.
Yeah.
But if you believe this, if you say that he is your God, then you have to live by his standards, because he's not going to accept anything less than what he asked for.
Amen.
He's not going to accept it. And people want him to accept it. But he tells us some things, you know, it's just flat out. I'm holy. You got to be holy.
Amen.
I'm perfect. I'm not looking to marry anybody that's not perfect.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you how to be perfect in my eyes. Oh, no, Most High. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Then you can't give him what he wants. Then why should he accept you?
Amen.
We don't look at it that way. He's got to be all merciful. He's got to give me eternal life.
Mm.
When he tells us the opposite, everything I've told you is based upon an if condition. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. There is nothing, nowhere in any scripture that the Most High says he loves everybody unconditionally.
Nope.
You're not going to find it anywhere. You're not going to find it anywhere in the scripture. He says, I forgive everybody unconditionally, except for when you come through Messiah. And but then if you have blasphemed him, he says, that's the only one that is not under this condition. So it's not unconditional, because if you do this, I ain't forgiving you in this world nor the world to come.
Amen. Amen.
Everything else, you bring it to me and I will forgive you for it. One time.
Yeah.
But you don't just keep sinning against me.
Huh.
You don't keep offending me.
Amen.
And this is what the church is teaching people. You can just keep offending the Most High and just say, I'm sorry, and he's good. He was true and just to forgive you because you recognized you offended him and you said, I'm sorry, and then you went back and did it again.
Yeah.
Were you truly sorry?
Couldn't have been if you keep doing it.
Right. Couldn't have been. And so it's this mentality. It's this mentality that the world and the church is taking toward the Most High. Treating him like he, you know what it really sounds like to me? They really treating the Most High like he's desperate.
Right.
Like he's desperate.
Like he begging you.
Right. I'm like, don't take my love and kindness and use it as a weakness.
Okay.
What the Most High is saying. You taking my love and kindness and thinking that I'm desperate to have you?
Hmm.
I don't need, he says that, I don't need you for what? Anything.
Nothing.
Nothing. There's nothing you can give me. There's nothing you can do for me. But I'm desperate for you.
Okay.
That's taking his love and kindness and abusing it.
That's right.
Says, when you make me mad. Right. Like he's a wimp.
Yeah.
That right there, you know. So, you know, I don't ever want to project the Most High that way. I don't ever want to teach anybody that way. I don't ever want anybody to say they listen to me and that's their understanding. Because I'm going to be held accountable for that. Why did you teach my people this way? Anybody that I sent to you, why did you teach them this way when you knew better? But Most High, they wouldn't stay if I didn't teach them. If I told them the truth, they won't stay.
Yeah.
Because they want to do what they want to do. We ain't looking for numbers. I'm looking for those who will.
That's right. If you teach the truth, a remnant will be there.
A remnant will. It won't be large.
That's right. Right.
So I don't never look at numbers.
Hmm.
Because I already know. If people hear truth, it's either going to draw them or drive them away.
That's right.
There's two ways about it. And it's going to be what they want. Oh, I got to do all that? No, I don't want to do all that. Let me go find some place that they ain't talking about all this.
Right.
Let me go find some place where they agree with what I think.
Right.
If the Most High calls
people
you,
even ask me,
truth,
Brother Miles.
Ma'am?
People even ask me, are you in class again? I said, when you go to school, how many days do you go to school? I said, you can't learn nothing in no one day. You got to study. You got to listen.
Right.
You got to be taught.
And even being taught, if you had bad teachers, then you didn't learn everything you were supposed to learn. Some
right.
things you need to what? You need a, what do they call it? Good grief.
Interpreter.
A refresher course?
Interpreter. A refresher course.
You need a refresher course. I went through all of school learning English and how to read, and I really did not learn English and proper English and the way a sentence was structured and all that stuff until the 12th grade when they had an English grammar lab. And I learned more in 6 weeks than I did in all 12 years.
Come on now.
So I know that, I know for a fact that what I'm teaching, I know that the Most High has told me to teach it. I know that he has had me in training for years. I know that I have dealt with bishops and all the hierarchy in the church. And I know the bishops come to me and ask me, how did the Most High show you that? I've been studying this word for this long, and I never saw it that way.
You say it ain't fair about it.
Right, it ain't. But when they see it, if they really are searching him out, they'll say it's truth.
Mm-hmm.
They won't fight against it. They can't fight against it. If they're really searching truth, oh, I just never saw it. And they are thankful. And then you have those, they hear it, and they still don't want to hear it.
Mm-mm.
They will get all argumentative and all kind of, they're like, hey, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue with you. Most I took me through that phase already where I would listen and argue doctrine.
Yeah,
and
if it's out there,
I have heard it and argued against it or for it. He took me through that so that I could have exposure. So when I'm fishing, every fish don't bite. Every kind of fish don't eat the same thing.
Right.
So you can't fish for everybody with the same bait.
That's right.
And so I don't deal with, you know, I'm looking for those that are hungry for the Most High.
Amen.
For those that are hungry and fear him.
Hello, you got me.
Amen.
You got me
if they don't, if they don't fear him, they're subject to do anything.
That's right.
If they don't fear him, they dang sure ain't going to fear me or respect me.
Come on. Come on now.
So that's who I'm looking for. That's who the Most High said fish for. That's how you're going to build community with at little as possible of conflict. You're going to always have conflict, and you have to deal with it. You're not going to have no major conflict.
Nah.
That can't be resolved because this person is just that stubborn and in their ways, and they're going to do what they want to do. So, you know, I pray to the Most High every day that he sends me who and what I need.
Amen.
And to do the mission that he gave me to do.
Amen. Well, I thank him so much for you.
I thank him for all of you. I really do.
In my prayers every day and night when I pray, I thank him for you.
Amen. Amen. And I can receive that, and I do receive it. And I receive all prayers. Well, I'll receive just about all prayers. Some people I don't want praying for me.
Not me either, bro. Because I don't trust them.
I don't know who they praying to, so...
Right.
That's all right. I got it. You know, I won't tell them like that, but I want to offend them. But
no, I don't want to offend nobody either.
Yeah, but, you know, we have certain people that have walked with us, and I will tell them in a heartbeat, you know, you're playing with the Most High.
Mm.
And keep wondering why you're going through the same things you're going through. You're saying one thing, but you're doing something else. And that just doesn't work. And sooner or later, I'll tell them, no, I won't pray for you, because you don't listen.
Right.
I don't pray for people just for the sake of praying for them. And if you come and ask my advice about something, especially concerning the word, I'm going to give you the best word that the Most High gave me. And if you don't walk in it, if you ask for the advice and you don't take it, then why should I continue to pray for you?
Right.
You're not going to listen or do it anyway.
Right.
And the person that you did listen to and you did what they said to do, that's who you need to be going to. And it'll still work out the same way. You coming back to me, so it didn't work out for you. So I'm very careful, you know, about what I pray and even who I pray for.
Amen.
Because, you know, when you pray, you're supposed to believe that what you pray for, what?
It will come to
pass. Yeah, for it to come to pass. But it also, Messiah had to ask the people every time, do you what? Believe.
Do you believe?
Because if they didn't believe, then there was nothing he's going to be able to do for them.
Nothing.
They had no faith.
None.
So it's the same way. If I'm going to pray for you, why are you asking me to pray for you? Then what, you know, I'm going to be praying for, I'm really asking the Most High, what is his will? And whatever is said, you need to abide by that, or don't ask me to pray.
That's right.
And if something negative comes out, because that's what the Most High wants you to hear. See death? You better believe I see death.
Amen.
So I'm very careful about who I pray for and what I pray for them. Because they do, it does come to pass. So we are at 3 hours here. And I need to go out here and do some stuff too. I need to, I got to break down my first grow room, take the stuff out of it. I'm going to move it forward about 6 inches. It's too heavy to move it right now. I take everything out of it, move it forward 6 inches so I can get behind it to the AC unit. Make a little alleyway back there. And then I'm going to put together the grow tables for the second grow tent, grow room, put that together today, and so I can start on these microgreens at the place where I've already tried to grow them one time. I know they will grow. And, yes, I still haven't forgotten. I will send you guys a kit. I know I keep saying that. But there's only so many hours in the day. But I sit down and make the kit up and see you. Because I want to be, always be a man of my word. So if I say it.
Well, you know, we know, and I'm a very patient person.
Amen. But I don't want to wear out your patience. Let me put it that way.
Oh, you can. You can. It's all right. It's all right for me.
Amen.
I can always keep
them. Amen. But it's not all right with me.
It's all right for me, too.
Yeah, it's not all right with me. I don't want to wear out your patience. I don't want to tell you something, and then you say, oh, that brother just talking. He said, but he'll never do it. No.
No, no.
That doesn't work.
No.
Yeah, it doesn't work. So.
You don't even seem like that type of person.
Huh?
You don't seem like that type of person.
I really am not. And you know, I've always been taught. You know, my father taught me, and I've kept this, you know, as a motto my whole life through my, you know, military career, through my corporate career, through my business. So let it be said, so let it be done. If you say it, you have to do it.
Amen. Brother, we know that you're doing the lessons, you're getting the lessons together. You just not learning about the microgreens and stuff. And then the accident in your yard. I mean, you know, common sense will tell a person that he's doing the best he can. He's doing what he can.
And it's something like, it's not easy. It's not easy.
It's all
no,
right,
it,
a lot of work.
Yeah, it is, but I guess in my mind, because of my work ethic and the way my work ethic has always been, I'm a workaholic, and that, you know, that can be a negative thing too. And I used to define myself by my, you know, by my job and, you know, how, you know, the credibility and the status I would get from my job as being the subject matter expert. Nobody knew more about that area than I did. That took work. That took time. You know, it took study. It took research. You know, had to always be in it, and it was consuming. And so that sort of is, I would say, a fallacy in myself. And the only thing that I said that I really wanted to take up that kind of time and be that way, the word of the Most High.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the microgreens, because I am looking at it as a business, and, yeah, I also want to be a subject matter expert in it. Somebody asked me a question concerning whatever. I want to be knowledgeable of it and be able to provide that answer as a matter of it's a business and I should know it that way. But my true heart is I don't really want to be a subject matter expert in anything more than the word of the Most High.
Amen.
So I want to, you know, study to show myself approved. I have to teach whomever the Most High sets in front of me, and I have to teach them correctly in as much as he puts it in me. And so I do endeavor to do that, you know, to be the subject matter expert. I could be better in a lot of areas, even in this word. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, what the Most High told me, if they don't make it into the kingdom, what difference does all this other stuff make? It don't mean nothing. If you're going to end up going to the lake, what does all this other stuff mean?
Yeah.
What value does it have? It doesn't have any value. So that is where I concentrate at, getting people into the kingdom and helping us stay there. Because we can lose our citizenship.
Yes, you can.
So that's, you know, that's our focus. That's what we endeavor to do. And as I said, I know everybody's not going to hear this, and everybody's not going to be able to do this. Even if the Most High didn't say bring community together, if I was just saying the church and the structure, and this is the word of the Most High, a lot of pastors out there can't accept that the Most High is not going to forgive them forever. They're still doing their dirt, and they want the Most High to always forgive them. I said, hey, that ain't what he says here. Well, are you taking away people's hope? I said, no, I should be giving your hope back and letting you see where you really stand. If you're standing on sandy ground, your house is not built on a rock.
Oh, man.
And it'll come tumbling down. So we want our foundation to be that rock, the Most High, and he doesn't just take anything. You don't have to.
Oh.
You don't have to do it. So we pray each and every one of your strength in the Most High. We pray that he continues to build up your heart and your mind and your spirit in him, and that your love for him and his love for you grows every day. And as we know to do better, we do what? We do better.
We do better.
We can't know something and then not do it.
Amen.
You know, because that's what we're held responsible for. If we know it, we can't go to him and say, well, I didn't know.
Right.
And if we know it and then don't do it, then he says, you ain't got nobody to blame but yourself.
But yourself.
Because you chose to be disobedient. Mm-hmm. And I choose to throw you in that fire.
Mm-hmm.
My judgment is that, and, you know, like I said, that judgment has already been made. It doesn't mean that it already applies to you. He says, if you do this, I've already judged on it. So if you put yourself in that situation, the judgment is already written.
Already written.
So I'm going to look down the list. What's your situation? Oh, you fall into this situation, my judgment is this. It has already been what? Written. I don't have to reconsider this.
Right.
I've already made my determination. And who are you going to appeal to? Because I'm not taking any
right.
appeals. And there ain't nobody over. So while you can get salvation, you ought to get it, and you ought to walk in it and stay in it.
Amen. Amen.
Stay in it. Because you come out of it, the end is already written. You don't come into it, the end is already written. My promises are sure. Good and bad, my promises are what? Sure. So I'm promising you, you're going to be blessed if you walk in my ways, obey my voice, and keep my covenant. I promise you, you're going to go into the lake if you don't.
Yeah.
And my promises are what? Good. We want to hear the good side of the promise, but we don't want to hear that negative side.
Mm-hmm.
They both promises, they're both his word, and he's going to abide by it.
Amen.
I change not. And I'm not going to repent. I let you guys make me repent before. I'm not doing it again.
Amen.
I told you when I brought you out of Egypt, I would deliver you all into the promised land. And look at how you Negroes act. Murmuring and complaining. Ain't never satisfied with nothing. Always wanted to go back to Egypt. So all of you that don't believe, you dying in this wilderness. I'm breaking my word. I'm not taking you into the promised land. You making me break my word. I'm going to break my word, and I'm not taking you in. When I read that, it really hurt me to my heart because, you know, I was told the Most High, he don't change. So he give his word, he don't never take it back. And for a people to cause him to have to take back his word?
Bad.
Come on.
I know how.
You know, that is saying something. You are so bad. I got to have a change of heart towards you. I got to change what I said. When I read that, I was like, good grief. And the Most High don't like to change his word. He likes to honor what he said. Good or bad. If I say I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. If I say I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you. He said, but I don't really like to have to repent, have a change of heart. So I don't want him to, you know, have to repent toward me.
Nope.
Or anybody, any one of us. And I just say, make your salvation sure. Make sure you know that you know that you know that you know that he has accepted you. That should not be something that you should leave up to question, to doubt. Because you can know. And once you know that, walk in it and stay in it. Until you know that, you better be seeking out how you get in get him to choose you.
Amen.
Figure out how to get him to choose you. So, you know, I guess my view on that is simply this. For me, my mindset is, if I hadn't had the experiences that are written in this book, I would still be serving the Most High with everything I have, trying to get him to do what? Have a change of heart toward me. Most High, it hadn't happened for me. What do I got to do? I will seek you every day. I will do whatever you say every day till I die, because I got to make it in. I don't want to go to the lake.
Nope.
And whatever I'm doing wrong, please show me.
Tell me, please.
Help me. Because I want to have the same experience they had in this book. That way I know that I know. And so that's always what I'm going to be projecting to people. Know that you know.
That you know.
So can't nobody, you know, can't nobody even question if you're saved or not, you know.
Right.
And it should be, you know, it should be with the evidence in the book. Don't just say you know because you say you know. Because the Most High will not do anything for us without giving us proof, without giving us a witness. So make sure it's not just you. Because he won't do it that way. He'll confirm it. And you'll know, and there'll be a witness. That being said, let's bow our heads. Let's get up out of here. We'll be here for another 3 hours. I know we will.
I know we will too, brother.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's dismiss out of this meeting. You know what? No. Sister Lorraine, why don't you pray us up?
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the words that we heard today. And I thank you, Father, for Brother of Mouth and his heart to teach us your word. So thank you, Father, for us having a great rest of the day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 All right. So I will see everybody on Tuesday, the newcomers. We should be finishing discipline. I got to look and see where we're at. I think we may be going to lesson 7. I'll send it out. I got to see exactly where we're at. I don't remember what we finished up on. And I may be confusing it with the business meeting. So let me look and see where we finished on the newcomers class. We may be starting lesson 7. And that's what we'll be doing on Tuesday. So have a blessed rest of your day. And peace and blessings to you all, and love to your family, and hugs to all of you. Shalom.
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 And I don't know why I'm playing this theme song. I don't think we went past the time.
What can I do if I don't have you? It's all without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. Always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't? Without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just